Well, we're going to be in James chapter 3, and if you have your Bibles, turn there right now to James 3, verse 13. We're going to read the text right as we begin this morning, but here's what I want to do. I want to ask you to engage in this process with us, okay? I want you to, as you listen to the word being read, as you look at it on the screen or in your Bible, here's what I'd like you to do. Think about this. The words that you see. I mean, the sentences are made up of words. Who make it into phrases, who become sentences. Would you just look at those words that you see and maybe in your mind, maybe jot them down or just in your mind make a note of words that might make you say, wow. In other words, whoa, what is that? Or make you say, what? In other words, what does that word mean? Or what's the context here? Or maybe the why. Why did God put that in here? What is it? Why is this in the scriptures at all? And so when we're reading this morning, I want you to think in those terms. What are a few of the words that make you say, wow, what, or why? It's just a good experience for us as we read the word to engage in the process of making some observations about what might be there. So words that are wow, what, or why. All right, so verse 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And now I'm going to do something I rarely do. I'm going to ask you to participate. When you hear those words, when you see them written on the page, what are some of those words that might make you say, wow, or what, or why? Just call out a couple that you thought, wow, that's interesting, or what's that there for, or why? What do you think? What are some of the words that struck you?
Meekness.
Meekness, okay. What else?
Peace.
What else?
Wisdom.
Good. What else? Yes, good.
Gentleness and wisdom.
Good.
Demonic,
that's good, yeah. Demonic. You know, I think one of the cool things about when we do an exercise like that is that if we went through the entire congregation and did that this morning related to the words that we find significant, most likely, almost all of the words that are written here would at least appeal to someone in some way because the word is living and active. It's alive, right? And so when I'm reading the scripture, there's something about that in the context that I'm experiencing that God's trying to teach me, that God's trying to show me. And that might not be what he's doing with you in that moment. So I think it's pretty cool that that we all have different things that we kind of grasp onto. But there's also, as we look at it, some very specific things that people we kind of have in common related to it. The meekness, the wisdom, the peace, all those things that we talked about. One of the things that struck me was more of a whole sentence, maybe even a whole verse as I was reading through it. And it's the first statement of the passage that we read. Who is wise among you? And I was struck by the fact that the Bible was asking questions. Now, you know what questions are like if you have toddlers or kids who are, you know, maybe 3 to 7 years old, and that incessant inquisitive questioning that takes place that cascades from the back seat into the front seat. You know what I'm talking about? You know, I'm not exactly sure why they get to the place where they have to ask every single question under the sun, but they're asking. And, you know, kids are not the only ones asking the questions. As you read through the scripture, God uses questions all the time to help us, to gain us, to move us towards the place he wants to be, wants us to be. I was listening to a speaker this week and on a thing called Lectio 365, and he was talking about how God uses questions. And in Mark chapter 9, he was telling us that that in Mark chapter 8, Jesus is talking to his disciples about their need or their desires or their lack of food, or at least their interpretation of that. And he goes forward and he talks in three verses. Jesus asks 9 questions about why these people are so anxious about not having food. And it's just such an interesting thing. I never really thought about how much God uses questions to get us to think about him. God uses questions to get us to think about who we are in the midst of who he is. Now, if you're like me, you're really not all that excited about God asking you a whole bunch of questions about who you are. I'm not super excited about actually anybody asking me that many questions about who I am. I've told this story before, but when Vicki and I first started dating a long, long time ago, I was super pumped about, you know, this new girl that I was trying to impress and enjoying time with her. And so we were at her house one day, and there was a Wendy's about a half a mile up the street. And she asked me the question, would you like to go to Wendy's and get a Frosty? Now, you know, Frosty, that whatever concoction that Wendy's made that addicts us to sugar, that is really probably not ice cream, but not really milk, but, you know, whatever it is, we don't know what it is, but it's good, right? And so here's what I'm thinking. Not only is it good, but they also have the free saltine crackers. At least they used to. And I would get the large Frosty and the saltine crackers and just dip away, you know, just that. Some people did it with French fries, but it was too expensive. I would just do it with the free, you know, saltines. That's what I'd do. So here's what I'm thinking the whole time. My new almost girlfriend wants me to go get a Frosty and some saltines, and I may get to hold her hand on the way back. And I am super pumped about that. And all I can think about is Frosty, saltines, holding hands. Frosty, saltines, holding hands. We walk up there. We get the Frosty. I get the saltines. A little difficult to have a Frosty, to dip saltines, and to hold somebody's hands. I went for the saltines and the Frosties at that moment, right? And Vicki, out of her pocket, pulled a box. And this box was a box of cards. And on the front of that box, it said The Ungame. You ever played The Ungame? It is not a game. It is definitely not a game. Absolutely not a game. It is designed by women to make men do things that they feel really uncomfortable doing. Answering questions about who they are. And she proceeded to ruin my Frosty all the way home. Because I don't like to answer questions about myself, but that's what the Scripture does. The Scripture, if you're going to read the Bible, man, you gotta be able to allow it to kind of infect you, allow it to kind of direct you towards things that you don't like about who you are, okay? And so the context of today is just that. It really is. It's looking at how in the world you connect everything that's in this text. So you got these words like peace and disorder. You've got these words like righteousness and mercy. You've got these words like evil, right? And jealousy and selfish ambition. And then you've got this word wisdom. And how do we connect all that together? And that's what James is doing here. Now there's a very specific context to this. The specific context that James is teaching in allows us then to apply it to a broader context to our life. But the very specific context is the question, who is wise and understanding among you? He's asking a specific group of people. And it's the same group of people that he was talking to last week. If you were here last week, you remember that we started in James chapter 3, verse 1, and James was addressing these people who were standing up in the congregation and wanting to teach the congregation. And he does a warning to them and just says, okay, you're standing up in front of these people teaching. Now, you need to know something. You're going to be judged more fully because the teacher has a lot of responsibility. And you're going to be judged by what you teach, but also by why you teach. And so, in this context, what we discover is that there was something going on with those teachers, where they were assuming that because they said wise, impactful things in front of that congregation, they were somehow going to become more respected and given more accolades, find themselves in a position where people thought highly of them. That's exactly why some of those teachers were teaching. And James last week was warning them against teaching false doctrine, and this week warning them against teaching for an ulterior motive. And here's what he says. Let me tell you, you think that teaching wise words is what is going to make you wise in the eyes of people? No, that's not what it's about at all. If you go back to verse 1, what does he say? Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? That's the question. I'll tell you what, it's not the one who just says wise words. It's the one whose conduct shows works in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, it's the one who does the right things, who does wise things, who has wise fruit, whose actions are of wisdom. I mean, you can say wise things all day long. I can stand up here and teach great stuff from the scripture, and I can work really hard to deliver it in a way that sounds like I've got this thing licked. But I'll tell you, if my life isn't in line, if my life isn't producing the fruit of wisdom, then my ability to be wise or whether what you think of me should not be related to how I speak about wisdom, but how I live wisdom. And the problem, now, full circle, the problem is that these guys were so jealous and so envious of other teachers who were standing up. So they were thinking, I want what those people have. Have you ever thought about that yourself? You ever looked at something somebody else has and thought, I want what they have? And these teachers in the first century that James was writing to, they were the ones who were seeing somebody else teach and seeing the respect and the admiration that they received, and they said, out of selfishness and jealousy, verse 14 says, they wanted what they had, what these other people were receiving. Now, here's what's interesting. When you're reading the passage, continue to read in verse 14. It says, But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, in other words, if you're motivated by what I just described, then here's the thing. Don't boast and be false to the truth. Now, James is wearing me out with trying to figure out what he's trying to say here, right? I mean, every week it's one of those things I spend an inordinate amount of time trying to figure out what does that word actually mean. And so I went to my commentator friend, Doug Moo, and here's what Doug says about this. I thought it was really, really good. He said, by those words, James is saying to boast about wisdom when one is displaying jealousy and selfish ambition is to give lie to the truth that wisdom must be associated with humility. I mean, go back to verse 13, the meekness of wisdom, the humility of wisdom. What James is saying, if you're operating from a motive of selfish ambition or jealousy, then how in the world can you say that you are wise? Because wise disconnects you from selfishness. Wise wisdom disconnects you from jealousy and is connected to your humility. And so these guys, what were they doing? Man, they were experiencing a desire to be well thought of. They were experiencing a desire to be seen like those other teachers that they had seen in front of them. They wanted to be respected. And so they were spouting off wisdom to get that respect. And what James is saying is, man, that's not a wise person. That's not wisdom at all. It's not. I mean, when you think about wisdom, it's not somebody just being able to say something that's wise. So, if it's not that, what is wisdom? Wisdom shows up in the fruit of following the way God says to live. I mean, if I had to describe to you what wisdom was, it would have to be that wisdom is what's needed to operate successfully in the world around us. In other words, it is taking the application of the reality of life and the way God created the world and the truth about how we operate in that world and applying it to our life situations, circumstances, and relationships. And so the key aspect of that is that wisdom is the way in which we're supposed to be living in this world. And so, to get the respect and admiration that they desired, that they deeply wanted, that was, man, just gnawing at them to get to this place, they started to stand up and do the things that other people were doing because they were jealous of what they were receiving. And what God's saying generally is, that's not the way you're supposed to operate in this world. There's a better way. There's a way in which I have created this world. And God didn't just make up rules. He just put them down in terms of the way the world was supposed to be. So when you think about how it is that you're supposed to live, what does that look like? Well, we're supposed to operate according to a certain set of principles. And we'll talk about those principles in just a minute. But what we do is we turn our backs on those. Or we ignore them. For example, if you know what you should be doing and don't do it, that's foolishness, right? But if you know the consequences of what something is and do it anyway, it's still foolishness, right? And while God doesn't use the word foolish here, it is the opposite of wisdom. You ever done anything foolish in your life? No, probably not, right? No. Maybe the most foolish thing that I've ever done, some of you have probably remember me saying this before, but it's just so hard to think about another foolish thing that I could even possibly talk about because it's this the most silly, stupid thing I've ever done. And very dangerous. So kids, in this is not, it's kind of funny, but it's not funny. And anyway, let me tell you what happened. So I got a cousin, Kevin. Kevin and I are about 6 months apart. Kevin and I we were always doing things that were a little bit problematic. Let's just put it that way, right? So Kevin was spending the night one night with me and my mom. My dad went to work. My mom went to play golf. And my sister, older sister, was left in charge. I pretty much hold her responsible for what's going to happen next since she was in charge. I've kind of been sticking to that story for like almost 50 years. Anyway, so in our city, where I grew up in Ohio, Japanese beetles are a huge problem. And they get all over the pine trees. And what we do typically is these Japanese beetles, they have these little plastic bags and they had a little scent to them. And these beetles would fall into the plastic bags looking for the scent and then they couldn't get out. But sometimes there were times when the beetles became so prolific that we had to do something different. And so we would put on gloves and we'd put a bucket at the bottom of a branch and we just kind of pull our gloves along and put all the beetles into a bucket. And then once those beetles were in the bucket, I'm not saying this is the most ecological thing that you could ever do or earth-friendly thing you could ever do, but we take gasoline, right? And then you'd pour gasoline into the bucket, and it would kill the beetles. But it took a while. It took a while. Very, very, you know, it wasn't a good, what's the word? A humane death for these beetles. They lasted way too long. So you can guess what's coming next. We had these beetles. Actually, there were so many of them that I had to go get a paint bucket, 5-gallon paint bucket, to fill them up. So I put 2.5 gallons of gasoline in a paint bucket in our garage, and then poured all of the beetles into the garage, and then. For the life of me, I have no idea. I can't tell you what was going through my mind at this moment. My cousin, I don't even know. He didn't know what was coming. Anyway, I lit a match, and I threw it into the 2.5 gallons of gasoline. Remember last week when I was talking about the little girl who came up to me and said, you should shave your eyebrows? That was the last time I shaved my eyebrows. I didn't do it on purpose, man. Burr, you know? And I freaked out, obviously, right? And my cousin still laughs at me till this day every time we get together. And I go tearing around the backyard to try to find the hose, and the gate was locked, and I came flying around the front of the house. I finally got the hose, and I came down the hill that was back towards our garage, and two things happened. One was great, and the other was terrible. The great thing was is that the 2.5 gallons of gasoline ignited, but it was a concrete garage. And as fast as it went up, it was out because it just dispersed. Bucket went, just everything was gone. And when I got back there with the hose, the great news is that it was out, and there was just a little bit of like brownness on the concrete. But kids, never do that at home. The terrible thing was that my mom had driven into the driveway. Yeah, that wasn't good. And like I said, I still blame my sister for leaving us. You know, she was the responsible one, actually. I think my dad actually said, hey, just don't let them burn down the house. So I hold that foolishness, right? Where did that come from? Like, God only knows where the wisdom for me to throw a match into a gas container was all about. I know it was not from him, right? I mean, it was thrill or something or whatever. But, you know, as dramatic as that is, there was also a source, an origination of these teachers' wisdom. And here's what James says about that. These teachers who were being driven by selfish ambition and jealousy, by vain conceit, verse 15 says, this kind of wisdom does not come down from above, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. Jealousy and selfish ambition are juxtaposed, they're opposite completely to godly wisdom. Because godly wisdom is about humility. Godly wisdom is about being peaceable, about being gentle, about being open to reason, verse 17 says. It's being full of mercy and good fruits. It's being impartial and sincere. I mean, not demonic. And so when we operate out of a context of wisdom, a navigation, as we remember the definition of wisdom, how to navigate the world. When we navigate the world from our own flesh or from the way sin tells us to operate, then we're operating in a way that's going to blow the joint up, that's going to create a fire, that's going to destroy people's lives. Man, when you're operating from that place of selfishness and ambition, when you think the way to get through life is being all for yourself and everything about who you are, then man, you are going to blow things up. Look at verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there's going to be disorder. There's going to be chaos. There's going to be ruin. And when you're living that way, I mean, it destroys your relationships, your family. It destroys your neighborhood, your community, even the world. Bette Midler, who was a singer and actress, made this statement about success. She said, the problem with success is that nobody wants to celebrate with you because they're jealous of it. And so as much as you want to be happy and share that happiness with somebody, most of the time when you're sharing it with them, there's this heartbeat for them to actually want what you have and therefore can't celebrate with you. Jealousy. Right now, we're experiencing selfish ambition and the depth of the pain that it causes in people's lives. We look at what's happening in Ukraine and Putin, who is selfish and ambitious and wants what he wants, is destroying the life of a whole country. And he's not the only one who's done that. That's just on a massive scale. If you're living this way, you're doing the same thing to the people who live under your roof. Or the same thing to the people who live next door to you, or who you work with, or who you go to school with. Because if your way to navigate the world is about getting what you want, selfish ambition and jealousy, you're going to destroy things. You're going to rip things apart. That's what James is saying here. And then he goes on, though, but man, when you live as a transformed person, one who has receive the gift of eternal life and a dwelling of God inside you through trusting in what Jesus did on the cross, having your sins forgiven, your life renewed and regenerated, and then allowing the Spirit to work inside you to produce fruit. And when you choose to live in wisdom, man, you're on the right track. And what is that wisdom? Well, I mean, in a very simple format, that wisdom is pretty easy. I mean, to navigate the world, you love God and you love people. In Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments aren't just rules, are they? The Ten Commandments are a way, it really has two functions, the Ten Commandments. One, to teach us that we need a Savior because we can't keep the rules. I mean, that's what the author of Hebrews tells us. That's what Jesus tells us. That's what Paul tells us. That we have the Ten Commandments to point to the fact that you and me, we cannot keep these rules, this morality, because we're sinful, broken people and we need a deliverer. That's the first thing it teaches. But also it teaches that there is a way to navigate this world. There is a way to live in this world. And that's the kind of thing that we're talking about, which is wisdom. There's Jen Wilkin, who's a writer and Bible study author, says that she, in her study on the Ten Commandments, she titles it the 10 words to live by. I love that. The 10 words of wisdom to live by. And if you look at those 10 words to live by, the first four are about your relationship with God, how you worship Him and how you love Him. And the next six are about your relationship with the people that who are around you, how you treat them and how you love them. And it's so interesting when you look at the 10 words to live by, the 10 commandments, number 10, kind of putting the cap on all the ones that say, honor your mother and father, don't steal, don't commit murder, don't commit adultery. All those ones that are related to how we treat one another, they're capped with this word, don't covet. Don't have jealousy. Don't have selfish ambition. Because if you start living as if what you desire is most important and what you want is the best thing to chase after, then you're going to destroy yourself and the world around you. That would be demonic wisdom. But if you seek love of God and for other people, sacrificially giving to them, man, that's the kind of world that produces fruit, beautiful fruit, the kind of fruit that is attractive, the kind of fruit that's that people see and they want to be a part of. Do you know that when you live according to the way God has designed the world to live, loving Him and loving others, man, you are an attraction to the people around you because everyone else is living for themselves. Godly wisdom says you live for others and Him, not for yourself. Just found out this morning that our short-term mission trip that went to Ecuador this past week is just leaving Ecuador. They were supposed to be back this morning and had a flight delay, and you know, that's always a challenge. But I always laugh at mission trips, though, because you really learn the best when you're in the most stressful situation, right? So when people say, hey, I'm going on a mission trip, pray for my safety, I usually privately pray that something goes wrong. I mean, it's good, right? It's good to have struggle. It's good to not, you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, they were in Ecuador. And we've been doing this trip for a long time, probably 15 years or so. I got started with Casey and Renee Bryant, and the Wallaces got on board with it when they were in Ecuador and Quito. And so what happened was Casey and Renee hooked us up with this organization called Inca Link, and they take trips into the jungle where they have a mission outpost, and they share the gospel with kids and people and teach the Bible and to Amazon jungle tribal people. And it's really, really cool because that's the part of the world that almost 60 or 70 years ago now, a guy by the name of Jim Elliott and a guy by the name of Nate Saint and three of their friends took their families, moved into the jungles of Ecuador, and wanted to reach this people called the Huaranis. Maybe you've heard of this. And the Huaranis were a pretty violent culture. They were pretty, you know, they wanted to be kept alone or left alone, and so they were pretty hostile to outsiders. And so the five missionaries began taking flights over their village and dropping gifts to them. And after several times that happened, they thought, man, things are going well. Everything's going to work out. They look friendly. They're waving at us when we're on the ground. We're going to try to make contact with them. And so they figure out a place that they can land along the river, and they take their little plane, all five of them, and they land along the river. And as soon as they get out of their plane, these tribesmen rush them and kill them, all five of them. And the most amazing thing about that is that many of the families of those men came back just a few short months later and continued the work that their husbands had started and led almost all of that tribal people to Jesus. They all became Christians. And it changed the course. And instead of a family who were seeking revenge, who were angry, who were living according to the world's wisdoms, these missionaries actually expressed love, self-sacrifice, forgiveness. And what is so cool is how God ties these whole pictures together, because on Monday, our team leader Jacob was playing soccer with a group of these little kids. This is perfect for a soccer player. Playing soccer with a group of little kids, and he blew out his knee playing soccer. I don't know if he totally blew out his knee, but he couldn't walk all week. And everybody was doing all the things they were supposed to be doing, and Jacob was back at the compound, you know, hanging out. And the guy who was ministering to him, now an old man, was the nephew of one of the guys who had killed Jim Elliott. And he was a missionary. Man, his family, through his uncle, great uncle, had come to Jesus and now was sowing this godly wisdom, this response of love and forgiveness by this family of missionaries, and it had created a harvest of thousands of people who now know Jesus. When James talks about this at the end, when he says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Those who live according to the wisdom of God sow the peace of God into the lives of others. If you had to examine your harvest, how much peace would be sown by your pursuit of the wisdom of God? Let's pray. Lord, I know I hate to ask myself questions like that, but it's good to contemplate and wonder about how my heart is. And I know, God, that the greatest thing is that we're all broken and we're all messing up, and you're still offering us your love and your grace. But would you help us, Lord, to live more fully, not because it brings us any more favor from you, but because it honors you in worship, but it also is, it just is the best way to live. Foolish to throw a match in 2.5 gallons of gasoline. It's foolish to to choose to live by demonic worldly wisdom that includes jealousy and selfish ambition. Help us to live for you in every way. We praise you, we worship you, we thank you as our God. In Jesus' name, amen.